This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We urge you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper through his verse-by-verse teaching of Scripture. We pray that today's message is a great blessing to you.
When I look back at the resurrection of Christ, whenever the Lord says, I've got to believe it, no matter how much it shakes my soul, no matter how scary it is, how difficult it is to believe by human perception, I have to believe that what the Lord says is true.
Listen as Rich prepares us for today's message.
Welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles together to 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. And here we find again another fascinating story that builds our faith, that draws us closer to the Lord and more confident in His power to rescue us from any problem that we have. Specifically today, we're going to consider how the resurrection of Jesus changes everything for us. You know, Paul talks about the resurrection of Jesus in 1 Corinthians 15, and he says this is a matter of first importance. In other words, so central to our life, to our worship, to our walk with God is the resurrection of Jesus, that it's of first importance. It's sort of the foundation upon which everything else is built. Well, here's an Old Testament story that points ahead to the power of Jesus to provide resurrection. And what an encouragement is to us today to know that God is the God with such power to bring life out of dead situations, life to dead people. Let's open up the Word together today.
So we remember the wealthy Shunammite woman opening up her home to Elisha and giving him food and a place to stay early in Elisha's ministry. Elisha enjoys the hospitality so much that he returns to her house over and over and over again. And each time the Shunammite offers him this warm hospitality, she knows that Elisha is a holy man of God who speaks as the Lord's messenger to the people. And one day, after receiving so much kindness from this dear woman, Elisha wants to do something to bring her joy. And he thinks, what do you get a woman who literally has everything? And he searches his thoughts. He can't think of anything. Finally, he asks the servant Gehazi, hey, would you speak to the Shunammite woman and find out something that I could give her that would communicate how much I treasure our friendship? This content woman doesn't give Gehazi any hint that she needs anything. And yet Gehazi's a very smart man, and he observes that the Shunammite doesn't have any little fingerprints dirtying the windows of her home. And so he says to Elisha, your hospitable friend doesn't have any children, and it's not likely that she will conceive children because they've been trying for a long time and her husband is quite old. Well, Elisha picks up what Gehazi's laying down and he smiles, says, well, call her to me. And when the Shunammite woman arrives, Elisha tells her that she's going to conceive and give birth to a son by this time next year. And within the year, this son is born just as the Lord said. But then the boy grows up and he's out working in the field with his dad on a hot day. He falls stricken and he dies. Elisha goes to see the body of this boy that's been laid in an upstairs bedroom, and Elisha begins to pray, and then he lays his body on the boy's body, and then the boy sneezes seven times, opens up his eyes, and he sits up. The Lord raises this boy from the dead. What power God displays in this particular miracle. You know, not even death stands against the will of the Lord. Well, this woman knows by experience now how trustworthy the Lord is. The principle we're going to trace through this message this morning is the truth of the resurrection changes everything. Now, sometime later, the Lord tells Elisha that there's going to be a famine through Israel, particularly in the hill country where the Shunammite lives with her son. Now, it's important for us at this point to remember that a famine represents the Lord's judgment or discipline, punishment upon a disobedient nation. Way back before they entered the land, God says to the people, take care lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and you serve other gods and you worship them, because then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit at all, and you'll quickly perish off the good land the Lord has given you. And so this famine flows from the continued rejection of the people against the Lord. They're continuing to turn to idols. Yet as the Lord disciplines his people, he now shields this faithful Shunammite woman from his judgment. And with affection, Elisha communicates to her, dear friend, the Lord has blessed you right here in Shunem. He's given you a great house, a fruitful farm. He's given you some close friends. He's built up your family. You have a real good life here. But I have some very bad news for you. The Lord is going to discipline our people for their many sins, and he's going to discipline them by sending a drought, a famine that's going to last for 7 years. It's going to be terrible. People won't survive it. And so you got to arise, take up your family, depart from this land, depart from your home, your farm, your family, your friends, and go wherever you can. Well, you can imagine that this woman is dumbstruck. Place yourself in her sandals for a moment. She, at this time, is thinking that her life is kind of set. It's stable and secure. It's settled. She anticipates staying here on her land in her retirement years. She anticipates her son growing to ultimately marry and then have grandchildren, where she's going to be right there in that same house caring for grandchildren. It's all in her mind. But now she's told to move and to do it immediately. Move? She doesn't know life anywhere else. How could she start all over at this stage in her life? And then after some inward struggle, she says to herself, well, the Lord commands me to pick up from here and go. And what the Lord says is always true. He told me that I would have a son when I thought I was way past the time to have a son, and I had a son. He raised a son from the dead. I will trust in the Lord with all of my heart. I'm not going to lean on my understanding. I can think of a lot of ways that I might try to just sort of survive this famine right here in this house, but I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. I will acknowledge the Lord, and acknowledging means I hear what he has to say through his prophet. And even though I love my home, even though the Lord hasn't even told me exactly where to go, I know that the Lord will make my path straight. So she immediately gathers up her things, she gathers her family, and she moves. She hits the road, and immediately she sets out for a place where God only knows. Every day the Lord gives her direction until she arrives at a faraway place in the land of the Philistines, of all people. This area had been subdued earlier by King David, but this place is not completely safe for the Israelites. It's a place where there's still hostility, and here in this new place, she finds a way for her family to survive. Yet for 7 years, she dreams. She knows that the time of this famine is 7 years. She dreams for that day when she's finally able to go back into the land that God had given her, back to her home, back to her farm, back to her people. After 7 years pass, she arrives back home. She has such anticipation and hope as she walks onto her property, but as she approaches her property, she discovers that someone else is living there. They're living in her home. They're farming her fields. She approaches this person in order to receive back what is lawfully hers, but she's turned away by this man and his servants. The land is legally hers, but she has no access to it. And she thinks, well, what am I to do? I don't have the power to take my land back from this man. And as she starts to think, well, I could appeal to King Joram, she reflects upon Joram's dad, King Ahab. You remember, as she does, that King Ahab coveted a vineyard from a man by the name of Naboth, and he ultimately murders Ahab in order to take the vineyard for himself. And at this point, thinking about who Joram's dad is, she sighs, thinking, you know, unrighteous Joram is not going to be any different than his dad. His dad didn't acknowledge or respect property rights that God gives to us as God's people. I don't even know if it's going to do any good. It seems almost useless before I even go. And yet, the Lord prods her to go to King Joram. The Shunammite travels with her son to see the king. And in the meantime, God is working behind the scenes. King Joram is not a godly man. He's a man who yet worships idols. He's yet a man with an evil heart, but he's thinking about Elisha, and he's thinking about all the amazing things that Elisha has done, and he's trying to reflect upon some of them. He doesn't know the whole story, and so he said, I'm curious. I'm interested in finding out a little bit more, and so who does he call? He calls Elisha's servant, Gehazi. And when Gehazi arrives, he says, I'm just curious. I want to hear more of these stories. I want to hear about the miracles that the Lord performed through Elisha. And so the king then sits down and he listens. And what a long conversation this is, because Gehazi is an eyewitness, and Gehazi's been all excited about being part of all these. He's sort of a proudful servant anyway, and so he's injecting himself in the story as much as he can. And I imagine that there's some hours of telling story after story after story, miracle after miracle, and Gehazi finally gets to the climax of this list, and he tells the story of the Shunammite son who dies in a field and then is raised to life. He is so excited. He's so real animated, as this is the most exciting event of his entire life. It's what fills his heart with awe and wonder. And as he tells it with enthusiasm, the king is sitting on the edge of his chair, taking in every word with amazement and wonder. And at that precise moment, a royal servant ushers the Shunammite and her son into the king's presence. They'd been gone for 7 years. They'd never had an audience with the king prior. And yet here they are at the moment, at the specific, precise time that Gehazi is telling King Joram about them. What a coincidence. Of course, it's not a coincidence. The Shunammite and her son enter the court, and Gehazi stands up. He's like, I can't believe this. There she is, the woman I'm telling you about. That's her. That's a Shunammite. And her son who was raised, that's him. He's here too. Well, the king then summons the woman and her son to draw near him. And with a real big smile on his face, he asks her, why have you come to me? What have you come to see me about? What can I do for you? Well, the woman proceeds to tell the king all about her house and her land that had been taken from her. Upon hearing the story, the king summons an official in his court, and he says, restore everything. Everything that this woman lost, restore all. Restore the house, restore the fields. In fact, restore the value of all the harvest for the past 7 years, because crops have been planted on her land. She has a right to the produce from her field for those last 7 years. The lessons from this story all flow from a root, the root of the resuscitation to life of the Shunammite's son who died and was brought back from the dead. This event made an eternal impact upon the Shunammite, of course upon her son, upon Gehazi, and now it's even set in the heart of this evil king. Like all the resuscitation stories in the Bible, and there are a number of them throughout Scripture, they all point us to the resurrection of Jesus, where God's Son takes on human flesh and he is killed upon a cross, and he shows his power over death, his power to bring life through a resurrection. The main idea we're going to trace here this morning is the resurrection of Jesus changes everything for us. Nothing's the same when you meet Jesus who's resurrected. The resurrection, it becomes the anchor for our faith. In times when Satan tempts us toward unbelief, we get back to the resurrection. That's where we find the root. That's where we find a foundation, something stable under our feet in the time of a storm. We have this anchor. And that the resurrection of Jesus dramatically impacts everyday living. It's not just simply a nice theological statement in order to affirm. It rocks every day that we live in this world. There are four practical lessons about God that flow from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The first lesson we're going to look at today is that the Word of God is true. 100% completely true. You know, the Shunammite knows that when God speaks, his word is truth. She knows that before Elisha comes to her. She heard the Lord tell her that she's going to have a child, and lo and behold, she has a child. She watches as the Lord raises her dead son back to life. She reasons that the God who raises the dead to life has to be a God who never, ever lies. So all of these things is the theology of her life when she is told by God's prophet to pick up her things, move out of her house, move off her land, because the Lord is going to send a famine. She looks out the window and she sees everything green. It's been a good harvest that year. Nothing of what she sees indicates the famine that is to come. Nothing except the word of the Lord. And when she hears the word of the Lord, there's a little catch in her soul because she does not want to move. In fact, moving seems terrifying. She has become settled. These are retirement years. She's laid up for retirement. She sees a vision of how her life is going to be. And suddenly Elisha enters in and says, move. And everything is shaken up. Yet she gets up and moves. Why? Because she believes that the word of the Lord is true. That there will be a famine. That she likely wouldn't survive it. And that this is God's loving word to her to get up and move. Here's the truth. Because of the resurrection, my soul says, what the Lord says, I must believe. When I look back at the resurrection of Christ, whatever the Lord says, I've got to believe it. No matter how much it shakes my soul, no matter how scary it is, how difficult it is to believe by human perception, I have to believe that what the Lord says is true. How could even Elisha know that a drought was going to fall upon this part of Israel? And the answer is because the Lord told him. That's it. The Lord himself is the only one who knows the future, and he knows the future because he controls the future. He's sovereign over it. It's important at this part of the story to remember that famines are a part of his dealings with sinful man and a rebellious nation. That's what's happening here. The people have continued to drift toward idolatry, and now God is sending punishment, discipline, and judgment upon them. And that the Lord himself is sovereign over all of nature. I love what God says in Psalm 104. It says that he's the one who makes springs gush forth in the valleys. Think about that. He's the one who gives beasts to drink water in the field. He causes water to flow so that wild donkeys, who have no one to care for them, quench their thirst. And the psalmist says, from your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and the plants for man to cultivate. You're the one who does that. So that you might bring forth food from the earth. And here is really important truth about the Lord that's vital for us to grab onto, especially in this age where God's not acknowledged, God is not recognized as in control of anything. Christian friends, do not let the cult of naturalism rob you of seeing natural disasters as part of God's sovereign realm. You know, science, it'll teach us all kinds of causes for droughts, all kinds of causes for the cold, all kinds of causes for the heat, all kinds of causes for floods, etc. And all that does, as I believe, is unroot even Christians from thinking about God is doing something here. This is why there's a tornado. This is why there's a hurricane. This is why there's heat. This is why there's cold. This is why there's too much water. This is why there's not enough water. And every time God is saying, listen, I am communicating through my nature of my sovereign power over the world. Acknowledge me. Humble yourselves before me. Turn to me. Turn away from your sin because I am the one who rules over this world. What is it that shapes our view of the Lord? So we all have an idea about who God is. What is it that informs us? You know, the natural man obtains his view of the Lord from his own natural perceptions. These natural perceptions of God are often formed by our emotions, kind of what we feel, our experiences, our opinions, our logic, reasonings, our education, our culture, what other people believe about the Lord. Now these, each one that I've mentioned, are not insignificant elements in our lives, but we must not let them lead us. Because they will never lead us to a knowledge of the holy. They're simply not trustworthy sources. They have some truths to say, but they also have much, much darkness, much, much deceit, much lie behind them. The only trustworthy source that we have to know and love God is God's revelation of himself to us. So we construct our theology, our view of God, from the revelation that God gives through his son Jesus and in his book. That's how we construct our theology. Only then will we understand who God is. And there's a danger, isn't there? Because the danger is for us to always revert back to our perceptions. It's our own perceptions that are our first and foremost of our mind. And we revert back to allowing our perceptions to build our theology. For instance, let's consider a man who experiences the crushing loss of a parent, a mom, while he's yet a boy. And he thinks to himself, as he thinks about this event, this experience is so traumatic and so sad and so difficult, you know, he says, I prayed to the Lord to heal my mom, and the Lord didn't. Therefore, either the Lord doesn't exist, or the Lord doesn't care about me. He's simply not good. And through natural perception, Satan then twists the mind and the heart away from knowledge of God, a knowledge that would ultimately rescue and deliver, strengthen and help the person who is experiencing a broken world problem like a mom who passes away when you're yet a boy. You know, Satan, he loves to twist our perceptions in order to bring unbelief in our hearts. And if once unbelief takes root, we're twisted away from God, away from his life. So in love, it's God who recognizes how easy our own natural mind and heart is to have distorted understanding and view of him, who humbly communicates himself to us. He humbly reached out. He doesn't have to for his own sake, but for our sake, he speaks to us to unveil for us, to reveal from heaven for us who he is and what he is about so that we can know him. In sending his son Jesus and in giving us his word, God calls us to build our understanding of him and to relate to him on the basis of what is true, that is the revelation of God. Here's the truth that we have to make a decision. Either the word of God sits as judge over our perceptions, or our perceptions will sit as judge over God's word. And the choice we make there, that's sort of the hinge point upon which a life either goes in the direction away from the Lord or in which life moves toward the Lord. It's what will take first place in what I trust to be true. If I trust my own perceptions above Scripture, then my perception is always going to judge Scripture and suppress it. If I trust Scripture ahead of my own perception, regardless of how strongly I feel, regardless of past experiences, regardless of how hard it is to get my reasoning around it, I'm going to allow myself to receive the benefit of the truth that God is bringing me to rescue me from myself. Here in this story, God asked the woman Shunammite to believe his warning that a famine is coming. He communicates to this woman not because he wants to make her life hard, but he communicates to this woman because he wants to rescue her from death.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Well, thank you for listening to Knowing Christ. I pray that you have received the benefit of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. I want to reiterate that Christ died for you. He invites you to come to him and receive all the provision that he has already provided through his death, burial, and resurrection. And that provision is forgiveness of sins. It's freedom from the guilt of your own sin and from the shame that sin places upon your life. A freedom from an eternity separated from God forever, condemned by God, and an eternity instead that's filled with the wonder of God's love in heaven forever. He has a place prepared for all those who are in Christ. And so I would ask you, have you received the full benefit of what Jesus has done? God calls us to simply place our faith in Jesus, to call out to God right now and say, God, I know you love me. You sent your son Jesus to die for my sin, and he was raised the third day. I believe in him. Won't you tell us if that is the decision of your soul? God bless you.
Here at Knowing Christ, we're so thankful for our listeners. The comments we receive are such an encouragement to us as we hear how God is at work through this ministry. Would you spread the word? Invite a friend to tune in on this station to hear Knowing Christ each week. And check out our website where you can send us a note or listen to these messages again. Thanks for listening. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church. Say